We need people who are well-educated enough to know what the Constitution means, what it says, how its principles work.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University talking about his presentation on the Constitution and civic virtue at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We need people who are willing to fight for those principles, to call out politicians, whether they're liberal or conservative, whether they are Democratic or Republican, when they transgress against the Constitution. We need a people who are fit for liberty and fit for the rule of law under a Constitution like ours, a Republican polity like ours, established under the Constitution. So I'm really going to be talking about civic virtue and its relationship to constitutional structures and principles.
You can meet and hear Dr. Robert George at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is writing a document to clarify who should receive communion. And this is targeted at politicians, people who have a high public profile. What's the president's reaction to this?
Well, Joe Biden is a strong man of faith. And as he noted just a couple of days ago, it's personal. He goes to church, as you know, nearly every weekend. He even went when we were on our overseas trip. But it's personal to him. He doesn't see it through a political prism, and we're not going to comment otherwise on the inner workings of the Catholic Church.
By the bishops make the president reconsider his public support for policies that increase access to abortion or allow access to abortion?
Again, the president's faith is personal. It's something that has helped guide him through some challenging moments in his life. And that's how many Americans see their faith as well, not through a political prism. So I would suspect he will continue to attend church as he has for many, many years. Go ahead, Jonathan. Go ahead. I think we're going to move on to the next question because I've just answered that and it's personal. Go ahead.
That is White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki speaking earlier today with the press, not answering the press's questions about the president's disagreement with his own church over abortion. She did not use the word abortion. She says the president's faith is personal, so she's not going to talk about it. And apparently the president isn't going to talk about it, but the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, about three quarters of the members of that august body, do want to talk about it. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Monday afternoon, the 21st of June. We'll be talking about pro-choice Catholic lawmakers and the sacrament of the altar with Mary Fiorino of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. Then Dr. Ken Cherb joins us for our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. Today we'll be talking about Ahab and Micaiah, a prophet, and, how the prophecies of the Lord were at direct odds with the prophecies of the false prophets. Joining us to discuss pro-choice Catholic lawmakers and the sacrament of the altar, Mary Fiorino. She's an attorney and fellow with the Ethics and Public Policy Center. Mary, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Ted. It's a joy to be with you and your listeners.
What did the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops do recently regarding guidelines for the Eucharist?
Well, essentially what they did was to vote on whether or not they should draft a more extensive document that would go into detail about what Catholics believe about the Eucharist and the importance of receiving the Eucharist worthily. And I am surprised that there was so much attention and dissension over whether or not we should actually draft a document. So there was nothing that was actually decided about what we might do or even what we might say, but whether or not we should go forward with drafting a statement that everyone could understand that would better help people to understand and be comfortable with what the Church teaches, just to know it on a more fundamental level.
A New York Times story on the subject began with the lead sentence, Pope Francis and President Biden, both liberals, are the two most high-profile Roman Catholics in the world. What's your reaction?
Well, I'm not sure that person, I was interviewed for that article, understands whoever wrote that headline or that lead sentence. understands fully who Pope Francis is, because he has talked about abortion. He has compared it to hiring a hitman. He called gay marriage an anthropological regression. He has spoken very firmly about children having a right to a mother and a father. So if they're meaning that he is a liberal in the sense of kind of the liberal American culture wars, they got the wrong guy. Now, Joe Biden, on the other hand, does support, sadly, all sorts of issues and gives his backing to all sorts of things that morally the Catholic Church absolutely does not agree with, including same-sex marriage. In fact, Joe Biden has presided as a minister, quote-unquote, at two same-sex weddings. He supports, of course, abortion on demand up until the moment of birth. He supports taxpayer funding of abortions, wants to overturn the Hyde Amendment. So he's out there in terms of his public actions and his public statements, which are completely antithetical, not only to what the Catholic Church teaches, I would say to what Christ teaches about the dignity of the human person, about marriage as a sacrament, about the right of all people not to be directly killed. I would say that on balance, Joe Biden is diametrically opposed to all of those things.
Pro-choice Catholic politicians often present the sanctity of life as though it were an open question in Catholic teaching. Is this true?
Oh, for goodness sake, absolutely not. This is where I want to just, you know, you just want to kind of pound your head on. I mean, either they missed, I don't even want to say they missed a day in school. They missed several years in Catholic school if they even attended one. You cannot be a supporter of legal abortion or illegal abortion, mind you, and be a faithful Catholic. They are simply in complete contrast to what Christ tells us, to what Christ's own example, right? God could have come to earth in any way he wanted to. He's God. However, he chose to incarnate himself as an unborn child in the womb of his mother. And what does Scripture show us, right? Who is the first person in Scripture to recognize the unborn Jesus? It is the unborn John the Baptist. Nothing that it is in Scripture, especially when we are looking at the personal example of Jesus, is coincidence. God is trying to show us something through the example of Christ about how we are to behave as Christians. The Didache, the very first manual of Christian discipline, written in the first century by Jesus' first followers, explicitly condemned by name abortion in a Roman Empire where it was widely practiced, as well as infanticide. And so to try and sort of line up a pro-choice mindset or a pro-abortion mindset, you know, with your Catholic faith, it simply does not work. It is against what Christ taught us. It is against our commandment to love one another. It is a violent solution to what is a natural occurrence, right? A pregnancy is a natural occurrence and a result of sexual intimacy. And life is a gift. And so at the bottom, it is a rejection of God's gift of human life. And so, you know, I know there was a letter that I think 60 Democratic congressmen put out claiming that they could be both Catholic and be pro-choice. It's simply false. It is attempting to mislead voters, I would say. It certainly does not reflect their Catholic upbringing, and I'm embarrassed for them that they would even attempt to say that it does.
Why has the Catholic Church in America so often permitted pro-choice Catholic politicians to receive communion?
Well, you know, I think you kind of have to look at that on a case-by-case basis, because I worked for a Catholic archdiocese for 28 years, and I know that oftentimes the conversations about worthiness to receive the Eucharist are done privately, right? Because that's what Scripture tells us. You go first privately to the person. You attempt to explain to them why what they are doing is wrong. And there are times when a bishop or an archbishop might meet with a particular politician and say, your viewpoints are one thing, but then when you actively do something, so the church makes a distinction between just saying something stupid and actually doing something really stupid and sinful, right? So you can say, oh, I support a woman's right to choose, but then let you do like what Joe Biden did and take $45 million in funding from the nation's largest abortion provider, Planned Parenthood. That puts you in a very different category, right? And it's also done publicly, which means it can lead to scandal. And, you know, what does St. Paul tell us, right? And where he's talking to believers, new believers, about meat sacrificed to idols. And he says, I know that you know that the meat sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything. But other new believers, they might not understand that. So out of love for them, don't eat that meat, even though you know that doesn't mean anything, right? And so we have to look at these kind of public actions And even if a politician says, well, I would never have one myself, I don't support it, I don't give them any money, I don't take any money from them, the very fact that you say that you're pro-choice, that leads other believers astray, right? So I do know of situations, for example, where a bishop has privately spoken to a politician, and then, you know, you kind of can't follow them everywhere, right? And unless, and there may be a situation where you have a Eucharistic minister who doesn't know who the person is, and they come up and they present themselves for communion, they receive communion. The minister, the obligation is not on them to make that judgment right there unless they know the person's been asked not to go. If they don't know and the person receives, that's not the fault of the person, you know, ministering the sacrament. That's the fault of the person who has received it unworthily. And St. Paul is very clear about receiving unworthily, about eating and drinking condemnation unto yourself. So it's very, very serious. I don't know. It's, you know, part of me thinks, like, how did it get this bad? You know, I mean, I don't know if in your own religious tradition you've had similar conversations among yourselves. But, you know, like, for example, there's one thing that we do to prepare ourselves to receive, and that we don't eat or drink for an hour before we receive communion. My children know this. This is what the New York Times picked up on. Of all the things we talk about in terms of Eucharistic discipline and our belief in the real presence, they seized upon the fact that I told my teenage daughter, who was eating a donut in the car on her way to church, you can't go. You've broken the fast now. You can't go. And they said, you really told her that? And I said, yeah, I did, because she broke a rule. And the rule's a rule, and it applies to her, it applies to me, it applies to... And that's just kind of as a minimum, right? A minimum requirement about how we prepare ourselves to meet the Lord. And when we kind of looked askance, you know, because my daughter would say to me, well, most of my friends, their moms don't make them fast, and, you know, I don't even know if that rule is really even in effect. I said, oh, no, unless something has happened that I'm not aware of, the rule is in effect, and we do it in order to, so that we understand that what we're doing is important, if that makes sense. And it's with pro-choice politicians, I think we've seen kind of, you know, it's that old story about how you boil the frog in water, right? And you put it in when the water's cold, and then you just gradually increase the temperature and the frog won't jump out. It's that I think we've seen in the culture the temperature gradually raised and gradually raised and gradually raised. That combined with what I would say is a very, very poor catechesis of people. They have not been properly taught, and we know from just the Pew studies alone that Catholics who go to public schools and do not attend Catholic schools and then only go to kind of religious education on Saturdays while they're in elementary school, that they have a really deprived understanding, not just of the Eucharist, but of the faith in its whole. There was a theology professor from the University of Notre Dame who has kind of a test he gives to his incoming freshmen just to see where they are in terms of their theological knowledge. I think close to 50% of them couldn't name the four Gospels accurately. I mean, when things are that bad, you almost think, well, it's really almost no surprise that they would make statements like that, that they would think that the private killing of unborn children was okay, because so much of the culture tells them that this is just simply another private choice that we have because we're Americans, right?
Does that explain why many are pointing to surveys of Catholic voters that show about half of the voters think abortion should be legal and a significant percentage consider themselves pro-choice?
Yeah, well, that's, you know, Catholic voters, but how are you describing Catholics? I mean, if you look at surveys that actually ask people who practice their faith, so if they called my household and asked my husband and I, and we attend church every Sunday, you know, should abortion be illegal, everyone in this household would say yes. You call somebody who might show up at Christmas and Easter, who hasn't been well-formed, whose opinion is really formed more by the world than by the gospel, they might identify as Catholics, and a lot of Catholics do, right? You get baptized, you make your first communion, but then you don't show up in church again until grandma dies, but they still identify as Catholic. You know, that's where those polls, rather, can be very skewed. But there was a poll taken very recently by an organization called Catholic Vote, and it interviewed only Catholics who go to Mass at least 3 out of 4 Sundays a month, as I understand it. And of those Catholics who were interviewed, the overwhelming majority said that Joe Biden should not be receiving the Eucharist. They believe that abortion should be outlawed legally in almost every case, and they believe in the sanctity of life across the board. So when, you know, you action, you again, you may find this within your own congregations, when you have people who show up at church twice a year, it's hard to kind of undo the damage that the culture does during those other 6 months, right? So, and again, now we're in a culture where not only you're being presented with bad ideas and sinful ideas and anti-gospel ideas, but you're being canceled if you don't sign up and agree with them. I have friends who work at corporations that if they don't show up at the Pride Parade float, you know, in their big city with their corporation, they get reprimanded at work. They're afraid of losing their jobs. They're afraid of being canceled. They're afraid of being doxxed. So now we have a culture where not only are people presented with bad ideas, but you're told if you don't accept the bad ideas and incorporate them into your own belief pattern and your own belief system, you're going to lose your job. You won't be able to live in the community that you live in. You won't be welcome at particular parties. And I mean, for me, I'm beyond the point where I sort of care about that sort of stuff. But I can see how a lot of younger people would be like, you know, I can't afford to lose my job right now, so I better pretend, go along to get along, right? And I think that sadly, Christians don't have each other's backs as much as we used to. Because that wouldn't have been tolerated, I don't think, even maybe 10 years ago. But there seems to have been such a dramatic shift in the way that employers and outside forces are able to, you know, kind of twist the arms of believers into, at least at a minimum, silence, if not outright acquiescence.
We're talking with Mary Fiorito of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. On the other side, we'll discuss Archbishop Joseph Francis Rummel in New Orleans in the 50s and how he handled dissenters from the church's teaching.
This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop, and others for the 2021 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
We're discussing a recent statement on pro-choice lawmakers by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops with Mary Fiorito of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ad Crucem is Latin for to the cross. Ad Crucem is a Christian greeting card, jewelry, art, gift, and houseware company with Christ-centered, cross-focused products for home and church. Learn more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Mary, what can we learn from Archbishop Joseph Francis Rummel of New Orleans in the 1950s and how he handled prominent church members who were segregationists?
Oh, he's one of my heroes. He's a terrific man, boy, tough German guy. And he had three members of his diocese who had particular positions of leadership and influence, and they all opposed him integrating his own Catholic schools. He wasn't even talking about integrating public schools. He was talking about integrating the Catholic schools that he was in charge of. And they were very public in opposing him. They didn't want black and white Catholic children to mix. And he warned them privately first, again, you know, using the scripture as our basis for confronting a brother or a sister, confronted them privately first, and then when they refused to comply, he publicly excommunicated them. And two of the three repented, because again, you know, church law is meant to heal and to reconcile people back to Christ and back to the church. It's not meant to be punitive, but it has to be used sometimes when people have gone so far astray of Christ's teachings that you got to call them back, but you do it in a way you want to heal them and you want to reconcile them back to the church. And, you know, Rummel, I tell you, he stood his ground, and, you know, you wonder, he was in the South in the 1960s. That was a very tough time in American history, sadly, even among Christians and among believers and among Catholics, about how we would treat our brothers and sisters of color, right, and would they be included. But he called a sin a sin, and get this, so those three, they wrote to the Vatican and reported him. And so the Vatican wrote them back, the Vatican ambassador wrote them back a letter saying, black children are children in the house of the Lord. The three of you better stand down and listen to your archbishop. And then they still refused, and then he publicly excommunicated him. And we had a similar situation in Chicago not all that long ago. If anybody, your listeners, have ever seen the movie Casino, you'll be familiar with the Spilotro brothers. They were two mafia members here in the Chicago area, and they were knocked off by the rest of the mob quite suddenly and buried in a cornfield in Indiana. And Cardinal Joseph Bernardine, who was our archbishop at the time, denied them a Catholic funeral mass. They were permitted to be buried in a Catholic seminary, but they were denied a funeral mass. And he got death threats, and he got some pushback, but he held his ground. He said that this is a serious scandal if I permit two known made mafia members to have a public funeral mass. That brings scandal to other people, and I cannot do it. So, you know, we've seen throughout the history of the church in the United States times where bishops have to make these very difficult decisions and have these very difficult conversations. Many people don't know about them because they're almost always, initially at least, done privately. And it's only when you have a big public figure like a Joe Biden, and we've not had a Catholic president since John F. Kennedy, where the conversation, because of the public nature of the person, unfortunately has to become public. Trust me, no bishop wants to have this conversation with anybody, much less a public figure in his parish. But we're called to protect the integrity of the sacraments. They're called to preach the gospel in good times and in bad, and sometimes that means having very hard conversations with people who have been very swayed by the culture. And, you know, I just kind of like to add as a side point, and this is not offering an excuse to anyone who supports abortion, but people need to realize, and I think many do not, how much money the abortion lobby has, and how much influence they can bring on candidates and on parties. I mean, we saw this in Illinois very recently. We had Congressman Dan Lipinski, very devout pro-life Catholic, Democratic congressman, served 16 years in Congress, and even one pro-life Democrat was too much for the abortion industry to be able to tolerate, and he was beloved in his district. And Planned Parenthood and NARAL poured $3 million into a Democratic primary to unseat the last pro-life Democrat in the House of Representatives, and he lost last year and has now been replaced by Marie Newman, who, again, $3 million from Planned Parenthood. She does whatever they tell her to do, and has now professed herself as a pro-choice Catholic who is entitled to receive communion. She was one of the 60 congresspeople who signed that letter, the Democratic congresspeople who signed that letter. So it's always been the church's teaching that, you know, as John Paul II said, your other rights don't mean a whole lot if you're not alive to enjoy any of them, right? So, you know, your right to clean water, your right to food, your right to housing, all of those things are important, and they're about the dignity of the human person. But if you don't have that most fundamental of all human rights, which is the right not to be killed, none of those other rights really mean a whole lot, do they? So that's what we're trying to impart to Catholic politicians, that listen, you know, your obligation to the poor is more than just making sure that they have decent housing and decent education and a decent chance at life. It's primarily, it has to start with their right not to be killed, their right to be alive in the first place. And if you look at places like New York, in New York City, more black babies are aborted every year than are born alive. That is a scandal. That is a scandal. And if this was any other time, I think people would be saying, is there a racial element to the abortion industry in this country? You know, Margaret Sanger talked about, you know, populations that we don't want too much of. She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. I think people are not understanding the eugenicist and racist background of the abortion industry in this country. And they have, at a time when we pretend we're so attuned to racial justice, you have so many people looking the other way on the really despicable founding people of these abortions, you know, who very much had an idea in their head of what they wanted America to look like. And it was an America without a lot of people of color. And so, you know, I think this is really time for an honest conversation. And I pray that this entire situation with President Biden will maybe awaken at least an honesty among in the dialogue that we're going to be having with each other, not just at the national level, but also at the church level. Like, we have to get kind of a back to basics sort of thing, right? And to make sure that Christians understand that our very first introduction to Jesus is as an unborn child. We can't dismiss that as being happenstance or circumstantial, or isn't that just cute because everyone likes a nice little cute baby at Christmas. No, God was giving us a message very clearly through his word that unborn human life is to be respected. I mean, how did Elizabeth speak to Mary when John the Baptist leapt in her womb? She said, the mother of my Lord has come to me. Who am I that the mother of my Lord has come to me? She didn't say, who am I that, you know, the mother of my potential Lord who's going to eventually develop into something. You know, I mean, there was no qualification, even though most scholars agree Jesus was probably about an embryonic 12-week-old baby at the time. So I do think we as Christians just have to get back to those basics, and hopefully this document that now can go ahead and be drafted, 75% of all the bishops approved it, it was an overwhelming vote in favor of it, will help with that catechesis, will help people to better understand why the church teaches what it does and why it's important.
Mary Fiorino is an attorney and fellow with the Ethics and Public Policy Center. You'll find a link to the Ethics and Public Policy Center at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Mary, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. What a pleasure to be with you.
It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, with Dr. Ken Sherbaugh on the other side of the break. We'll be talking about Ahab and the prophet Micaiah. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
We confess that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.